From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch is in the house. Get yourselves in the starting blocks and grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program, Matt Gubensky screening your phone calls, and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every single Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
I'm well.
Pull that over, yeah.
Sure.
It doesn't follow you automatically.
But see,
we're working
I would not
on a smart microphone, but we haven't gotten it perfected yet. You have some emails over there?
Smart mouth.
There you go.
That's another problem.
Yeah, the microphone's not the problem, it's us.
Yes, yes. I was just looking up something for a question somebody had. Let's just take a look at this one. Father Mitch, can you explain the memorare? I don't know. We'll see. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who sought intercession was left unaided. Okay. The way it is worded makes it sound like I'm asking the Virgin Mary to remember. It just doesn't make any sense the way it's written. If I said to my Joe, remember, Joe, you can help me. I'm reminding Joe about this situation. Why would I remind the Virgin Mary of anything? It seems quite odd. It makes a little more sense if a period is added after remember. Remember. In other words, speaking to us, to remember.
Yeah, I think it's more like telling her that we remember
right.
The promises that were made
almost
about her, right?
But see, the rest of the sentence is, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection or sought intercession was left unaided. And there is that kind of calling to, asking Our Lady to do something that you see in the Psalms, where you ask God to remember his covenant. Now again, he can't forget. It's impossible. But it's something that, again, reminds me of certain little boys at my house who said, Dad, you promised, don't you remember? Things like that would go on. I think I'm reminding myself and others of Mary's ability. It's not reminding Mary. And there is that sense of us reminding ourselves when we say that. But it's also a slight attempt to put a little guilt on Our Lady. Remember, nobody else ever fled to your protection, was left unaided. How about me? It is very much along the lines of a small child speaking to a mom, and oftentimes in a difficult situation. And he just wonders if Our Lady wouldn't get tired of constantly being reminded after millions of memoraries are recited. And this is from John in Central Wisconsin. I might get bothered by it because, you know, my own temperament and temper and all that other stuff that comes from being here on earth. But I truly suspect that Our Lady is just a bit more patient than I am.
I bet it brings joy to her heart.
Yeah. And that that we are, doing this. And so, that I think she enjoys that. And then there's another one from, this is an old one. How many religions were founded by God? One or two? I know that Jesus founded and established the Catholic Church. Who founded the Jewish religion? Was it also God? It's important, Joan, to see, for the perspective of the New Testament is that the Christianity is the continuation of Judaism. It's not that that was a totally separate religion from us. In fact, that's the reason why the Catholic Church and other churches read so much of the Old Testament. New Testament doesn't make sense without it, and we see ourselves as the continuation of it because it was in the Old Testament that covenants were given. Covenants were also broken, and the prophet Jeremiah said the covenant is over, but God will establish a new covenant. And then Jesus Christ says at the Last Supper, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant." So it's continuing on. So God called Abram and began this new religion and new revelation, and it continues on. And as a matter of fact, I like the word continue because it's in continuity with the old. And then Zane asks if it's healthy to practice Stoicism. I don't know what you plan to practice. I can't really answer that unless I know what you mean to do. So what you have to do is evaluate various practices of health and other things in light of the gospel and in light of virtuous living. So that would be the thing that, we would want to do. All right. And then here's something else. Anne asks, related to this same issue, or connected with this issue, in what way was God present in the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? He's present there. As it says in the Old Testament, he uses the Ark as his footstool. And then later on uses the temple in Jerusalem as his footstool while his throne is in heaven. So imagine this enormous throne, but he uses this as a foot. There's a presence, but it's not the same, for instance, as in the Eucharist. We see that as another kind of presence. And then another question, these are short ones. Do people in purgatory hear us when we talk to them? I've recently lost a friend. Wonder if she can hear me when I speak to her. I assume they can. And the reason I assume that is we see in the book of Revelation that the martyrs at the altar are able to hear people in heaven. I don't know why they can't hear our petitions when we are, in purgatory. So those would be some of the things. We out of time?
Got about a minute.
Well, I don't know if I have a minute question.
Well, you got a lot of minute questions. It's the minute answer that we have a hard time finding.
That's what you're right. I just say, how do you speak about how someone struggling with mental illness or anxiety can get relief with our faith. You know, there are a couple ways. One, we certainly are quite open to the idea of getting mental help, medical help. This is a good thing. But also, when you're going through anxiety and that mental suffering, even that is something you can join with the suffering of Christ in Gethsemane as he was going through anxiousness about upcoming death. And he said, I don't want this. If it can pass away, let it. You can unite your anxiety with Christ's suffering in Gethsemane in order to find that it even leads to your salvation.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
It's Wednesday night. That means EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa. Who's on the show tonight?
Tonight we have a program about the complementarity between men and women with Dr. Paul Vitz, who edited and contributed to a book on that theme. The book is superb. Because it deals with this issue from scientific research, especially in his field of psychology, but also with philosophy and theology. That one of the articles is by a sister, Prudence Allen, who is just brilliant, in these kind of things and in uncovering some of the roots. So we'll be talking about why you have sexual ideologues. And he makes this distinction between sexual reality and gender reality versus gender ideology. And that's a big theme in the book. So that's what we'll discuss tonight.
That's tonight on EWTN Live, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. To the phones we go. Becky is in the great state of South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Becky, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Say, I just got a quick question for Father Mitch. I've heard him talk before about the genealogy of Jesus, and talked about David with the D being the four, and so there's 14 generations, and it verifies well with Matthew. Mm-hmm. However, I'm just curious why when I go in Chronicles or anywhere else, it goes from Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and then all of a sudden it skips down to Uzziah in Matthew, and it doesn't do Ahaziah, Joash, or Amaziah. I want to show it to my fifth grade religious ed class, and I want to make sure I have it all right because these kids are smart enough to count and know there's 17 generations.
I like it. I like that they're counting well and correct, accurately. St. Matthew is presenting a schematic approach. He is trying to highlight those. And some of the characters that you just mentioned were very dishonorable kings. I mean, Ahaziah, for instance, executed two of his sons in a human sacrifice. So this is one of the issues at stake. So he definitely, as a matter of fact, both Luke and Matthew telescope their genealogies to emphasize certain points. When you read the genealogy of St. Luke, he goes back to Adam. And skips some of the different people as well. It is the case that St. Matthew is trying to be schematic, you know, come up with a schema to get across the point of 14 generations and the name David. And he just skips some of the individuals. But he also includes some of the women because he's he doesn't do much explanation, not nearly as much explanation about the Blessed Virgin Mary as St. Luke does, but he does highlight the feminine importance by having those women. And you wouldn't see them listed in, say, Chronicles and elsewhere. They're skipped there. So, you know, whenever you make lists, you highlight the things you're interested in and slide over things that you're not. My Christmas gift lists never included clothes. They only included toys, because I never wanted clothes for Christmas. But I always got more of them than I got toys. So my parents' list of mine were quite different. But that's what's going on. It definitely is meant to be schematic. Does that help?
Yes, it does. And then I'm excited about it and excited to share it with the kids. Mary, is she also a descendant of David as well, correct?
She is, but not by means of the Matthean genealogy. You notice her Davidic roots in Luke chapter 1,
right,
when the angel Gabriel says, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. That means her ancestor is also David.
Okay, I just want to make sure I'm clear when I'm telling it to the kids.
Absolutely. So in the angel Gabriel connects Our Lady to David, and the evangelist Matthew connects Saint Joseph with David, so that the actual genealogy is Davidic and the legal one is Davidic.
Awesome. Thanks, Becky. We'll look forward to hearing from you next week when you bring all of the questions from the kids back to us on Open Line Wednesday. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Jim in Palm Desert, California. He's watching us on Facebook Live today. Jim, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi. Hello, Father Mitch. Hello, Jack. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
And I just left my job that I had for 16 years, trying to figure out what I want to be when I grow up now. And I went on an Ignatian 8-day retreat back about 7 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I think I'd like to do one at least 8 days long, or maybe even longer. And I was just wondering if you had any recommendations where I could find an Ignatian 8-day retreat during this time.
So. Yeah. How far are you willing to travel?
Worldwide, I can go anywhere.
Wow. Okay, that's wider than I thought. I don't know the where or if there are retreat houses in your part of the country. I just don't know. There've been some limits because of COVID in different places.
Right.
But I know that they give the 8-day retreats at the Jesuit Retreat House in Milford, Ohio, which is outside Cincinnati. And they also do so at the Jesuit Retreat House in Chicago, out in Barrington, Illinois. It's called Bellarmine Retreat House. And they may know of some other places that are even closer to you. I think there's also a retreat house that does the 8-day retreats. I believe it's called Manresa. It's in Lake Dallas, Texas, which is north of Dallas. That'd be closer to you and a very easy plane ride, or can even conceivably drive it this time of year. Those would be some of the ones I know off the top of my head. So, try them. And if you give a call to any one of them, they may be able to connect you with a retreat house that's even more convenient. I just don't know if they're all the different places that are out there. But those would be some starts. Does that help?
Great. And the nice thing is I didn't have to write any of this down because I know you guys rebroadcast this later on YouTube.
10 p.m. Eastern time.
There you go.
7 p.m. Pacific. Thanks, Jim. We appreciate the phone call. Father Mitch, it's summer is over.
It
ended 3 minutes ago.
Oh, goodbye.
We missed it.
Well, it's – well, actually – went through it together, but you can feel it in the air today. It's a little bit cooler. It's down to the 70s today, so it'll be it's getting chilly for us.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We are going to head to Val now, who is in Canada today, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Val, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi.
My question is, if a single drop of the precious blood of Jesus is sufficient to redeem the whole entire human race, then why is it after death the faithful are encouraged to make much suffrage and offer masses for the departed? Why is a single mass not sufficient to pay all the debts of the deceased person? Thank you.
Yeah, sure. There are a couple issues at stake. One of them is the disposition of those who are, making that offering. That's one element. A second issue is the disposition of the soul in purgatory. You're dealing with something distinct from the salvation of the soul. This is that process of healing and reparation that goes on in purgatory. It's not the only ones who get to purgatory are those who have already been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The redemption is there, and it's assured for all the souls in purgatory. But the other question of their own need for reparation for what they've done wrong and the damage that their sins may have done to their personalities as well as to others, that's what may take more time and more offering a mass. So it's not a question of having any hesitation or doubt about the power of the precious blood to redeem souls. Nothing at all. But it is about the ability of the people in purgatory to receive that complete healing. And that's what, why, for instance, all of us Jesuits, whenever one of us dies, all of us are required to offer Mass for the soul of the dead priest or brother. And we continue prayer every month, offer a Mass for all dead Jesuits. And we do well to continue on that practice. And if the person is in heaven, then that same Mass intention would go for another soul. And in charity, we help them as well.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We don't want Matt Gubinski falling asleep. Give him a call at 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Next up is Leslie in Northeast Texas. listening on Guadalupe Radio in the Republic today. Leslie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Well, good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call, Father Mitch.
My pleasure, ma'am. I like Northeast Texas.
Oh, good. I do, too.
Yes.
And it's something I've wondered about for a long time, and I know you can answer it.
Uh-huh.
Why did some of the Jewish parents give their children names like Bitter or other negative-seeming names to their children?
Give me an example of an individual. Oh, like Mary.
Mara.
Right. Why do you think they name their daughters Mary?
Well, I don't know.
Okay. First of all, who was the first Jewish woman named Mary?
I don't know, Father Mitch.
Okay. Well, it was Mariam or Miriam. Miriam,
okay.
The sister of Moses. When was Miriam?
Okay, yeah.
When was Miriam born? Not the year, but what was the period of Israel's history?
Well, they were being led out into the desert.
That's when she was older. Remember, Moses, her younger brother, was 80 when they left to go out into the desert. Because Miriam had taken care of him. So she was born in slavery.
That's right.
Now, you might name a daughter Bitterness if you are a slave and she's born into slavery. And meanwhile, the government's trying to kill the infant boys. So even though the girl can live, there's a bitterness about losing brothers.
Yes.
And about being a slave. So that explains why Bitterness was such an appropriate name for a Hebrew daughter at the time of enslavement. But later on, more Jewish women were named, Mary, or which means from Marab to be bitter. More of them are named that in honor of Miriam because she was one of the great heroines of ancient Israel. So they named a lot of daughters after her, but she was named after the bitterness of the slavery. Does that help?
Okay. Yes, it does. And are there other names for males that were sometimes negative?
I'd have to think, and here's when, I give a good example that could be somewhat negative, Abel. Now, Abel comes from the Hebrew word hevel. And at least in later times, it means vanity. That, as a matter of fact, it's hevel, hevelim, hakol hevel. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, in the chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes.
Or no, Ecclesiastes, that's right.
And it's repeated a few other times. And it originally meant the breath that comes out of your mouth. So it also could be halitosis, which would be a negative name. But in his case, it's used because his life is so short, it's like a breath that passed away quickly. So that's why he gets it. I don't know of, other negative names. I'd have to go through study. But, people oftentimes name their children after what's going on. And some names may have seemed negative, like, Rachel in the Old Testament. Her name means ewe, as in E-W-E, a female sheep. We wouldn't call a daughter ewe. We wouldn't say that she looks like a sheep. But it was even more difficult for her older sister, Leah, whose name means cow. Now, that's another thing. We wouldn't call a girl cow. But
this is,
I think,
clearly
that,
an agricultural family.
Yes. Where cattle and sheep are a sign of great wealth, and you know, we talk about people having cow eyes, you know, just, you know, the big eyes and so, who knows why they named it that. Again, I'm sure that if I named my daughter Cow, if I had a daughter and a wife,
yeah,
my
I was
wife
say,
would,
the first question would be.
Yeah, you got to have kids first. And it's always good to start off with a spouse before you have the kids. But my wife would have my head on the platter instead of the cow's head.
Thanks a lot, Leslie. We appreciate the call. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Herman is in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on Holy Family Radio. Herman, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, folks. Hi, Father.
Hi. What can we do for you, Herman?
Can I blow your own horn for just 1 second?
Yeah.
Okay. You're one of my top five eternal word priests.
Well, thank you. That's very nice. Very nice of you.
I love listening to you and your masses and everything.
I appreciate that.
My question, what happens to the body when you die? Where does the body go? Or if the soul goes someplace else, or what? Okay, that's my question.
Sure. Well, Herman, this is, you know, one of the painful elements about death. That death separates soul and body. And that's one of the reasons that it's about the difficulty and often pain of death as we go through that process. The body, of course, is dealt with by your survivors, or in the case of people who drown in the sea, say in a shipwreck or something, the sea animals dispose of it. You know, and so that's something that happens to the body. And we you know, if you go to funerals, you can see the body may be made up a bit, but eventually it decays, no matter how you embalm it and such. Or you get it cremated, as many people are doing. Well, the soul goes on to meet Christ, and we experience the judgment of our whole life, in that he judges our life in terms of our faith and our morals, how we believe in him and trust in him, and how we live that faith. And then the soul either enters heaven or hell. If it's condemned, it goes to hell and stays there for eternity. If the soul is redeemed, it goes to heaven. Or if there's a need, as we talked a little bit earlier today, if there is a need for further purification of the soul, the soul might be redeemed, but still will end up, being cleansed in purgatory. Because, as the book of Revelation states very clearly, nothing unclean can enter heaven. None of our lusts, none of our impatience, none of our anger, revenge, none of that can enter heaven. All of it has to be purified. And that'll happen in purgatory if it's not done on earth. And so, and then finally, at the end of time, when time comes to an end, then Christ will judge all of us, and our bodies and souls will be reunited. Christ will bring us back to life. If you want one image of that, take a look at the book of Ezekiel. I believe it's chapter 37. Take a look at chapter 37, and you see how the dead are raised back to life and given their souls again. That's, and Christ promised that he would do that, okay?
Thanks, Herman. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. couple of open phone lines, and we've still got plenty of time for your calls. Next up is Mike in Southern Indiana, listening on the EWTN app. Mike, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you doing?
I'm well, sir. What can we do for you?
Sunday's gospel kind of pricked my ear in that we read that Jesus put his arm around a child, and it was referred to as an it. Was that child a him or a her?
We don't know, because the Greek word for child, paideion, is a neuter word. You know, see, okay. Greek has, as in English, in fact, and Latin, and a number of other, a few other languages, I think, they have masculine, feminine, and neuter forms. And paideion is a neuter, so it's just, they just use notopadion to indicate the child, and so they use the word it. Now, I don't know, and there's no way to tell from that. So sorry, I wish okay. I could give you more than that, but that's all that we know. And you know, he had a whole bunch of kids hanging all over him, so. I'm sure there were plenty of boys and girls.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986 with your questions for Father Mitch Pacwa. Next up is Carl in Duluth, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Carl, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hey, good afternoon, Father. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. What can we do for you?
Yes, Father, I had a question. Reading through a lot of these prophets during the exile to Babylon, you got all these prophets doing their warnings, kind of like Jeremiah and all that. Now, and then prior to that, you also have, I know, in the early Old Testament, you have Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you believe that prior to the second coming of Christ, could our country, America, be judged in the same way? You see a lot of countries' powers rising and then falling, and like a lot, there's a lot of wickedness right now in today's world, and especially I feel like in our own country. Do you feel like it would be judged prior to the second coming and
very
powers
easily,
being over?
Very easily. Let me ask you this: how well is the French Empire doing?
I'm not too sure, Father.
It's called total collapse. How about the Ottoman Turkish Empire, the German Empire, the Austro-Hungarian Empire? All and British Empire is pretty well falling apart too. That you have all of these empires that were the world powers, and they all collapsed in the last just over 100 years. So, you know, in the last century, right after World War I, they either were destroyed, as in the case of the Ottoman and the German Empire, or they, and then World War II, they did further, after the body blows of World War I, the empires could not sustain themselves. So if these empires, I could toss in the Russian Empire, Soviet Union. I mean, in your lifetime and mine, Soviet Union ceased to exist, you know, and fell apart. This happens to nations on a regular basis, and it can happen to the United States. It can happen to, and sometimes it's internal disorder. Sometimes it's external attack, and usually these empires fall apart from a combination of those two. That as you know, when I study the Roman Empire, I see how Romans had lost faith in being Roman. Romans didn't want to fight for the Roman Empire anymore. They wanted to hire Germanic tribes to do the fighting for them. And eventually, German leaders like Otto Acker realized they don't want to fight anymore. He took the last Roman emperor of the West, Romulus Augustulus, Augustulus, and killed his father, killed his uncle, and then sent him back to Constantinople. Says, "Thanks for the emperor, but we don't need him anymore. See ya." And they just took over. So there was this internal kind of falling apart, plus the external Germanic invasions, and that combination, and also there was a climate change that affected crop production in North Africa, so food resources diminished, plus the Vandals invaded North Africa and took control of it, and they fell apart from that double effect. That can easily, you know, we see in the United States, how often do people reject the principles of our Constitution and democracy? Mm-hmm. And they lose that internal love of the nation. They lose a lot of, the morality becomes very individualistic. So we see widespread sexual morality and violence of all kinds, from abortion to euthanasia, with lots of murders in the years in between. That kind of internal collapse, plus we've got enemies who seem to be getting stronger, and they may not be able to conquer us, but they can sure weaken us, as we see with the COVID virus that came to us from China. So these are the way these things happen in other empires. World War I came to an end because of the flu virus. The soldiers were dying of flu and giving it to each other. And the empires then collapsed. All these kinds of factors come into play, and you know, I don't think that it's irrelevant to bring up God's judgment coming on sinful behavior through these other means. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, Father. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Carl. Appreciate the phone call. You know, when you're building a baseball team, you've got your lineup up and down. You're not going to fill each one of those slots with a clone of the person on either side of them. You need a diversity of talents and types of ball players. And we've done the same thing as we've put together our lineup of heavy hitters on EWTN's Open Line. We've got a diocesan priest leading off. We have a Father of Mercy. We have a member of the Society of Jesus. We have a Dominican father tomorrow on EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Mm-hmm. And then the coach rounds it all out, our Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, bringing up the rear and keeping all of you all in line. So be sure to tune in tomorrow, EWTN's Open Line Thursday, with Dominican Father Brian Milady, right here at 3 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. Next up is Nikki in South Texas, listening, or watching us, rather, on Facebook Live. Nikki, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hi. What part of South Texas are you from?
The Valley, or real close to Mexico.
Yeah, well, long ways, but yeah, that I like it down that area. So long as you don't mind missing out on trees and you like a lot of brush, that's good country out there.
Yes, I like the warm weather over the cold weather.
So what can we do for you today?
I was wondering if you could give me some advice on how to better be okay with family members who hear what it is that we need to do with as Catholics, mm-hmm. but rather just want to sit on the side and not really want to grow in their spiritual life to get closer to Jesus. It's hard for me. Like, it's hard for me to be okay with it because I feel on fire, me by myself. Mm-hmm. But when I talk to my family, it's like not really, it's not as there as strongly as there, and I realize the consequences of mm-hmm. of our sins and the realities of heaven, hell, and purgatory.
You know, one of the things, Nikki, is that when you're dealing with other people, you're dealing with a variety of motivations. People don't have the same motivation among different individuals, and even particular individuals have different motivations at different times or even on different days in their own lives. So it's always good to be ready with a variety of approaches. So, for instance, there it's very important to find out and to do this not with showing your enthusiasm, but with showing your interest and concern to ask them, for instance, if they don't go to Mass, are they skipping Mass on Sunday?
Yes.
Okay. One of the things you can do, exactly what are you doing on Sunday morning that's better than receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior? What else do you have going in your life that's so much an improvement over hearing the Word of God by which you can be saved, of growing in your faith, of coming to Mass to worship God? What is it that you have going on that's so much better than that? That'd be one. In other words, find out why they are not going to be there, and then try to give them an idea that there's what you're doing instead of Mass is not much of an improvement. Secondly, you can also ask them other questions about if they say, I just don't feel I need it. Well, what is it in your life that makes you think that you're ready for death? How ready are you to go marching right into heaven? Have you hired a band that says when the saints go marching in, and that's going ahead of you when you see Jesus? Because of course they'll all have to be dead for that to happen. So, you know, what do you have going on? Another element that you may want to take a look at in terms of other motives, when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 3, you may just have this quote in the back of your mind that the Lord says to a group of Christians, either be hot or be cold. But if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, what part of you, your friends or relatives, ask them, what part of being spit out of God's mouth are you looking forward to when you meet up with him? That's kind of a Texas way to approach that question, but if they live in Texas, they can take it. And those would be some of the kind of things that I would recommend. And I oftentimes tell people this because I hunt down in South Texas. And one of the things about being a hunter, I don't know if you hunt yourself?
No.
No, okay. That's one of the best archer I know down there is a young lady, so I didn't know. At any rate, she's a good hunter. But one of the things you have to do is learn to sit and watch the behavior of the critters out there, and you try to make sure that you get a good heart shot. And when you to apply that to folks, it means that you have to look and see what is their real issue. And sometimes, like when you're hunting, you have to sit there and watch the animals and get a good idea of what's coming in and what isn't, why, and so on. And then get that shot that goes to the heart of the matter. And that's what you want to do. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Nikki. We appreciate the phone call. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Matt Dubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. As we mentioned earlier, Dominican Father Brian Milady joins us tomorrow for EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Until we get together then, God bless.